3, verse 21, Lamentations. But this I call to mind. Therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And turn to chapter 5. And we'll read verse 19 to 22. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Like I said, the context of the book of Lamentations and the contents are very disturbing. But nonetheless, these things have come about because of one reason and one reason alone. Israel has rejected God. And when Israel rejected the Lord said in Deuteronomy 28, in Leviticus 26, that if you reject me, curses will be upon you. I'm just going to read Leviticus 26. 27 to 29. But if in spite of this, you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. And I'll hear this verse. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. So this is what will come about if they rebel against God. Now, certainly this is just something that would happen in the exile of in Jerusalem in ages past, not in the present, right? Well, wrong. This is still going on in the places where the Lord is rejected and the leadership is corrupt to the point that they actually oppress poor people and take poor people's food away. An article written by the Daily Mail UK, which isn't one of the best papers out there, but they did put this article. It talks about starving people in North Korea have been executed for murdering children for food. A hidden famine in the farming provinces of Northern Korea is believed to have killed up to 10,000 people, and their fears of incidents of cannibalism have risen. The grim story is just one emerge as residents battle starvation after a drought hit farms and shortages were compounded by party officials confiscating food. That's crazy. There's lots of stories here, and we could go on and on. There's a story here that's recorded of a person who dug up a child and ate it who was dead. Another boiled their own child for food. But despite reports of this, Kim Jong-un, and I think I said that right, has spent vast amounts of money on rocket launchers. So Kim Jong-un, I'm assuming everyone knows who he is spending money on military ventures, but confiscating food and allowing people to starve. That is oppressive. That is sinful. My mention of Leviticus and even Lamentations 4 verse 10 is not to spoil your lunch. But it's actually mentioned here in Lamentations. This is how bad things have gotten. You think, I could never do that. I think I could never do that to my child. But because there was a nation that had rejected the Lord so much, you see what happens. Exactly what the Lord said was going to happen when they rejected the Lord and served other gods. Look at Lamentations 4:10. Probably the most disturbing verse, at least in Lamentations, maybe along with a couple others in the Bible. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. This is what happens when nations, when people totally reject the Lord and disregard the word of the Lord. As well, we know that a famine was in the land. And again, remember Deuteronomy 27 and 28 speak about what happens when you reject the Lord. And one of the promises was, if you remember, famine. Well, famine is actually talked about in four verses in the book of Lamentations. We know that there was a famine in the land, and it was because of their sin. Chapter 1, verse 11. Their people groan as they search for food. Chapter 1, verse 19. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. They can't find food. They're seeking out food. In chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. Speak about infants and babies faint in the streets of the city, and they cry to their mothers, verse 12 of chapter 2, where is the bread and wine, as they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city. We have total mayhem to the point where people will do such crazy things. And this is the context of the book of Lamentations. This is gruesome. Well, who's the author of this book? Anybody want to say who it is? We don't really know. It's an anonymous book, meaning we don't know who wrote it. But most of the Jewish and early Christian traditions give the authorship to the prophet Jeremiah. Now, maybe no one thinks this is exciting, but I did. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Jeremiah in Lamentations 1:1, the person writes this. I don't think I put this in the insert because it's not a part of scripture, but listen, when they're translating it from Hebrew to Greek, which is very important if you don't know Hebrew and you want to read your Old Testament, they wrote this. And it came to pass after Israel was taken captive and Jerusalem made desolate that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented with this lamentation over Jerusalem and said, that's how they start, Lamentations 1:1. Many people think that the person who translated this Greek Old Testament, which was really the Bible of the early church, they used the Greek more than the Hebrew. Many people think that they attribute it to Jeremiah because of a verse in 2 Chronicles. This, I believe, is in your insert, so you can look at it. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 25. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah and their laments to this day. I remember when I was studying at the University of Windsor, I had a professor. She was just a lovely lady. I loved her so much. She was just a wonderful professor. I disagreed with her on almost everything, but I really liked her as a person. And she asked the class, well, who wrote the book of Lamentations? And of course, me being studying it, I had said, well, probably Jeremiah. And she said to me, that's why you're in this class, to know that Baruch wrote Jeremiah. That's why you're here, to learn from me, young, not so smart Adam. So that was her opinion. And that actually is a fairly good possibility because Baruch worked alongside Jeremiah and Baruch was a writer and he could write things. For anyone here like the book of Daniel? Anybody like that book? Nobody. Okay, we got one person, a couple of people. Someone proposed this for you Daniel fans. Daniel wrote chapter 1 of Lamentations. Shadrach wrote 2. Meshach wrote chapter 3. Abednego wrote chapter 4. And King Jehoiakim wrote chapter 5. Again, that's kind of a joke because that's kind of a far-stretching opinion. But that was in a scholarly journal, so it was accepted by somebody. It's not accepted by me. Again, there's no name given to this book. But if we're going to make an educated guess, it was likely the prophet Jeremiah, because he would have had a firsthand experience of what was going on. Remember, he experienced this exile, and we see that Jeremiah 52. He wrote about it extensively, and he experienced the full blow of what happened here. Well, when did this book get written? Virtually everybody. And this almost never happens when you're reading stuff. Oh, this person thinks this. Virtually, absolutely everybody, whether you're a very, very conservative Christian, or even if you're not even a Christian and you write scholarly articles about the Bible, say it happens after the fall of Jerusalem. Remember that this book, we're kind of going backwards here again. This book is written before our last three minor prophets, which were the first, the last three we looked at that were post-exilic, starts with an H, Haggai, the next one, Zechariah, and the last one, Malachi. Everybody remembers Malachi. They're post-exilic. Lamentations happens before those books. So you need to know, we're kind of going back in time. Lamentations happens during the exile, and we see here in this book all the gruesome details of what went on. Remember that this was something that the Lord promised would happen to them if they rebelled against them. I mentioned Deuteronomy 28. If you wanted to turn there or look in your insert, Deuteronomy 28. The Lord promises that if they rebel against God, they are going to be dispersed. This is a promise. This is a warning. Deuteronomy 28, verse 37. And you shall become a whore, a horror, a proverb, a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you. Deuteronomy 28, verse 52. They shall besiege you in all your towns. Until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And as you know, did Israel remain faithful to the Lord? No. They didn't. They rebelled against God. They defiled and broke the covenant. They didn't listen to the Lord. And they sought after other gods and served false gods. And we know that because of the sin of the Israel, the Lord brought this punishment about. Jeremiah 52, 2 Kings 25 tells us of the mighty punishment of God because of the rebellion of Israel. Well, what about the structure, and what is this book of Lamentations all about? The book is actually called Lamentations. That's taken actually from the Latin. But the Hebrew title is actually just one word. Found in verse 1 of chapter 1, 2 verse 1 and 4 verse 1. It's the word Eka. Eka. You can all say that. Eka. The word actually means how, and that's the title. How? And this is how the book starts out. How lonely sits the city. In 2 verse 1. How the Lord in his anger. The book has 5 parts to it. And again, this is something else that was unusual. No one ever has the same outline. When I'm studying these things, I'm looking at 10 different outlines and I'm trying to say what is the most faithful to the book. Here, everyone has the same outline. That's very unusual. 5 parts. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. It consists of 5 what they call laments. What we would call sadness or weeping over a situation that has happened. Some of the Psalms are considered laments. I don't think I have this in the insert for you. No, but Psalm 44, Psalm 60, Psalm 74, 79, and 80 are all Psalms of laments. These are songs where people express their disappointment with God sometimes and their sadness for their situation and what they're going through. In Lamentations, though, I'm going to argue there's no real legitimate case for disappointment of Israel for the punishment of God upon them. because the Lord had been rejected by his own people, and thus the Lord rejected them. As well, something you'd want to note. You don't catch it in the English, but if you have a Christian Holman Standard Bible, they make this really evident. This is a book of great poetry. In chapters 1, 2, and 4, again, you can't see it in the English, but it is important because they specifically did it this way. They did something called an acrostic, and I think I said that right. Acrostic is in a poem or an other form of writing in which the first letter, syllable, or word of each line, paragraph, or other reoccurring feature in the text spells out a word or a message. So you often see, like, A to Z in your children books, the animals of A to Z, the food of A to Z, the A to Z, the characteristics of God. You know what I'm getting at here? A, B, C. And that's what happens in chapters 1, 2, and 4. Each verse starts out with A. Then verse 2 in chapter 1 is the B. And then it goes down all the way. In Hebrew, it's Aleph to Tov. You actually see this in another book. And maybe your translation does this. Psalm 119. Every section is the start. Each word starts out with the Hebrew letter of the alphabet. So that's what's going on here. Chapter 3 is similar to chapters 1, 2, and 4, but as you notice, it's 66 verses long apart from 22. Well, it goes verse 1, 2, and 3, it goes A. Then in verse 4, 5, and 6, B. And in Lamentations 3, 7, 8, and 9, it goes CCC. So what does that? So that's a poetic feature in this book. Chapter 5 doesn't do anything. It just kind of does its own thing. Just every sentence has a word that ends in the ending of ooh. You got to ask, or the question is asked, why would you do such a thing? And the best theory and explanation was that this is kind of like an A to Z on suffering. Sometimes this method is used to help you memorize things, but here probably it's to hear to speak. This is the A to Z of the agony and suffering of Israel. I mentioned before this book is broken up into five different parts. Chapter 1, verse 22 speaks about the absolute desolation of Jerusalem. Part number 2, verse 1 to 22, the Lord is angry with his people. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 66, these are personal complaints, and then in there, embedded, is the grace of God. It's just an awesome chapter. 4, verse 1 to 22, the sin of Israel, past and present. And chapter 5 kind of ends with a prayer to the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 22. I'm just going to highlight three dominant themes in this book, and then we're going to apply it to our lives. Again, this is easy, a 5-week sermon. We're just going to condense it. We're looking at the book as a whole. The theme that dominates this book, and to miss it, means you're either sleeping when you were reading it, or maybe you didn't like it, what you read, and you didn't want to pay attention to it. But it's the rule of the Lord over the whole earth. Now, someone said to me recently, I don't want to hear about the sovereignty of God. And I thought a lot about that passage, because I thought a lot about that phrase. And then I was reading my Bible over the last several weeks. I don't know how you cannot think about it if you're reading your Bible. It is so much everywhere, and it's just saturated in this book. The Lord is sovereign over the whole earth and even over suffering. In many ways, though, this book is very similar to another book. Very similar, but different, the book of Job in dealing with the issue of suffering. Job deals with a person who is faithful to the Lord, and he suffers. Job is righteous, described as righteous. Lamentation speaks about communal suffering. Israel is suffering. But Israel is by no means righteous. They're guilty as sin. Really, the theme of this book is found at the end of the book. We've read it twice already. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. The rule of the Lord is forever and ever. His throne, which again would represent that the Lord is king over all the earth and thus is sovereign and all-powerful over all the earth, is for all generations. But this theme is really plastered throughout the rest of the book. And I didn't record them all, but if you look at all the times that the Lord acts, you're really struck by what's going on here. The Lord is even sovereign over their punishment. Look at chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. The Lord is even sovereign over their exile and punishment. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. Total, the Lord is completely ruling over his people. The Lord actually commands the fall of Israel. Look at verse 17. Zion stretches out her hands, but there's none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. Chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord cast down Israel in his anger. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. The author declares as well that what has happened has been determined by the Lord. The exile and decimation of Israel was determined by the Lord. Look at 2 verse 8. That same word is used here. The Lord determined to lay the ruins, the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. 2 verse 17. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word. And of course, that's referring to probably Deuteronomy 28, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. The rule, and specifically the extensive rule of the Lord over the earth, a man named A.W. Pink summarizes. Now, A.W. Pink, I do not agree with everything about A.W. Pink, but he was a godly man who sought to serve the Lord. I read his biography. He's kind of a different duck. We'll leave it at that. But I think he really grasped what the sovereignty of God is all about in this quote. He says, "Nothing in all the vast universe can come to pass otherwise than the God has eternally purposed. Here is the foundation of faith. Here is the resting place for the intellect. Here is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's not blind fate, as some would say, unbridled evil, man or devil, but the Lord Almighty who is ruling the world, ruling it according to his own good pleasure and for his own eternal glory." Let's look at the next theme in the book of Lamentations. Number 2, sin and punishment. This again, if you read Lamentations and you didn't think about sin and the consequences of sin, unfortunately you missed one of the main points of the book. And sometimes I miss main points of the book too. Sometimes I have to read them 6 times to get... In fact, I probably read Lamentations 6 or 7 times this week just to get the grasp of this book. So that's not an insult. We need to continue to work at the Word of God. The whole reason that Israel and the author are lamenting is because Israel has been extremely rebellious against the Lord. And the reason they are in exile is because of the desperate state the Lord has put them in because the Lord punishes sin. In Lamentations, there's actually three references where they actually equate to Israel with sinning. Look at 1 verse 8. It says there, Jerusalem sinned grievously. Or how I would translate that, Israel sinned big time. And that's actually probably a better translation, honestly. Israel sinned big time against the Lord. Look at 5 verse 7. He makes the confession. This is in the prayer part. He laments and he says, our fathers, what? Sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. 5 verse 16. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have what? Sinned. But the punishment of God in this book is fierce to the people of God. In 4 verse 11, it says, the Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. There's kind of three words that trace throughout this whole book. One is fire with relation to judgment. It's used four or five times. And there's two different words used for anger, and they really kind of pop out at you if you read this. We know that for certain, or at least everything I've read, there's not much of Solomon's temple left in modern-day Jerusalem now, as we know. It was destroyed to the ground. What we have in modern-day Jerusalem now in Israel is the second temple remains, but none of Solomon's temple. Maybe someone out there has found some, but the books that I read said there's not much to be found there of Solomon's temple, the first temple. As well, we see that this theme of the day of the Lord, which we heard about a lot in the minor prophets. Do you remember the day of the Lord? You kept hearing it when you read the minor prophets. Again, the day of the Lord is talked about in this book. And I want to say something clear about the day of the Lord. And you see this on Facebook. See my Sunday fun day pictures? And everyone's just doing amazing things like, oh, I wish I had a fun day like that. That is not the day of the Lord in the book of Lamentations. It is not a Sunday fun day. It was a day of fierce anger of the Lord. 1 verse 12, the author speaks about the extreme sorrow because of the day of the fierce anger of the Lord. Actually, most of the times the word day is used in Lamentations, it's connected to anger at sin. There, 1 verse 12. 2 verse 1, the daughter of Zion is under a cloud, and the glory of Israel has been cast down because the day of his what? Anger. So we have God's rule over the earth. We have sin and God's hatred of sin because he's completely right and just. But we get this third theme that just kind of pops out at us. The grace of God. If you read this book, you know this book is about lamenting. The author recalls the experience of the blow of the Lord against their sin. This is punishment. This is not usually someone's favorite book. I've never heard that I remember someone saying to me, this is my favorite book. Is this anyone's favorite book? No. Because it's a desperate situation. It's dark. It's gloomy. Israel's been exiled. They've been punished. They've been put under the curse of God. But in spite of all that, in spite of all this gloom, the author in chapter 3 clings to the grace of God. Even in the midst of what he sees, what's going on, which would have been horrible, a horrible experience, absolutely desperate. In spite of all that, he clings to the grace of God. In 3 verse 21, he calls to memory something. And what does he call to memory? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Really, we could call this book, this is a hip way of doing it, Life is hard, but God is good. And that's a real good description of this book. He calls to mind in verse 22 the steadfast love of the Lord. The mercies of God never end. Verse 23, His mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. And he says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. And he also says hope in verse 21. His hope is in the Lord. But go down to chapter 3, verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, verse 32, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Here we see the full picture of the Lord. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he hates sin. But yes, he's abundant in mercy and faithfulness. And his compassion and his steadfast love is amazing. Lamentation says the anger of sin, of the anger of God at sin is great. It's great. But you know what? The grace of the Lord is greater than sin. It's this truth about God that we see here in this book. You saw it in chapter 3. God's grace exceeds the sin of Israel. He will again show compassion. He will not cast off forever. Here in this book, we see the great truth. This book points us to Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. I always come back to Romans 5, verse 8. God shows us his love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Here, even in this dark book, maybe you want to sleep when you read this book. I don't know. Don't sleep. Even in this dark book, we see the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. What is steadfast love, mercy, and compassion of God? Well, we can't describe that anymore apart from Jesus Christ. It's him. What is steadfast love? Jesus. What is mercy? Jesus. What is compassion? Jesus. Well, what does this book mean to our life? 3 points of things for you to think about. First, do you see your true self? Do you see your true colors? I think that's a cheesy song from the 80s. Do you see your true colors, your true self, and what you deserve in the book of Lamentations? Apart from chapter 3, verse 21 to 24, and 5, verse 19, this book has been completely neglected. And quite frankly, people want to ignore it. Why? Because the message is harsh. It's kind of like us Canadians with regards to how we avoid other things. We love to avoid death, don't we? Canadians don't want to talk about death. The average Canadian thinks about death 5 minutes per year. Or at least that was the statistic I heard. Why don't people want to have funerals anymore? We see a lot of that. No funeral. Because people preparing to die don't want to think about their death. They're uncomfortable in how they are when they're at funerals. And often what I hear people say, well, I don't want people to feel uncomfortable at my funeral like I felt at Joe's funeral. And so they don't want to deal with it. You can put it in your mind, and they might want to move it away, these people. We all ought to be squirming, though, thinking, feeling uncomfortable, because we're all going to face death. I remember a very smart Christian man, acquaintance I knew. He was one of the salt of the earth kind of guys. I think he's passed on now. And he said to me, death, you don't get a second kick at the can at that one. I remember him saying that to me. I'll never forget what he said. The reality is the outcome of humans, apart from Jesus Christ, is going to be much worse than this. You think this is gruesome, and maybe you've never read this before, and you're like, wow, I'm offended. Why did I come here? Well, if you die without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will have much worse. You'll have eternal separation from God, eternal conscious torment. Hear what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 45, I tell you, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Some people think, well, that's offensive. We can't tell that to people. Why? Because many people have bought into the coddling culture. The Canadian coddling culture, political correctness, saying nothing to offend anybody at all costs, but yet they deny people the truth of God and His Word. Hear the truth about the Lord. 1 verse 18. You might think that's not right. God's not fair. Well, Lamentations 1:18 would speak to that. The Lord is in the right. That's the person who's going through all this. The Lord is in the right. Why? For I've rebelled against His word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. You need to start out by acknowledging the Lord is in the right. He is righteous, and even His punishments against sin are right. But as well, we need to acknowledge that you're not a good person, that you're sinful. You need to own your sin. You need to come forth and you need to be bold and brave and honest and acknowledge what you've really done against the Lord. Lamentations 5:16, for we have sinned. Lamentations 5 verse 7, our fathers sinned. But how many times when you ask people, are they a good person? Everyone says yes, they're so good. It's because they've lowered the bar so low that you can't even see the bar. It's so far down you can't even see it, to the point that really, really bad people that we would consider really bad are actually good in their eyes. Romans 3:23 says, we all know it, who has sinned? All has sinned, every human being. So don't try and justify yourself before God. God knows what you've done. He sees everything. But I encourage you, if you're outside Christ or maybe wavering in your faith or maybe even uncertain about your faith, don't be uncertain that the Lord is in the right. You need to acknowledge you've rebelled against His word and against Him. Next point, call to mind God. This book, specifically chapter 3, refers to the wonderful grace of God. In fact, Lamentations says, yes, the Lord's anger for sin is real, but the grace of God exceeds our sin. That's a wonderful truth in Lamentations. 3:22, we already looked at it. The steadfast of the love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. In 3:32, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. Of course, the steadfast love that the author wrote in Lamentations is found clearly and points us to one person in particular, Jesus and His death on the cross. In fact, that same word is used in Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of the works done in righteousness, but according to His own what? Mercy. Same words used there. By the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus takes the punishment of sin upon Himself. He takes upon us this metaphorical exile, this dispersion that Israel went through. He takes upon Himself that metaphor exile that we deserve to bear. And He bears that punishment upon the cross. Well, how are we to respond to such a loving kindness? What is our responsibility to God? What does God demand from us in spite of acknowledging our sin? We recognize that God is gracious in what Jesus has done for us. What does He demand from our lives? It's actually found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who what? Wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. 5 verse 21, He prays, restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored, renew our days as of old. we really get a glimpse here of what true faith looks like in those three verses that I've read. You wait for the Lord. You seek the Lord. You call out to God and you say, God, I'm a rebel against you. Restore me to yourself through Jesus Christ. It's really treasuring the grace of God above all things. It's treasuring Jesus Christ and what he's done on your behalf. But as well, it's an examining our ways, looking at what we've done, and returning to the Lord in sorrow for our sin. That 3 verse 40 we could describe as the word repentance. Changing our mind about our sin. We've recognized our sin, but we change our mind about it. We have sadness for our sin and rebellion against God. Well, a question I have for you. Has this been your attitude? Is this what your life is characterized by? If not, you need to right now seek the Lord. You need to acknowledge that you aren't a Christian, that you aren't a true follower of the Lord, and you need to be sorry for your sin against the Lord and seek the Lord and seek Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But as well, to the Christian, this ought to be your daily attitude. Calling to mind God and his grace, because we're still sinful. Final point, what about suffering? What about suffering? We've all suffered here, or at least I'm assuming. Has anyone here never suffered in any circumstance ever? This book speaks about our suffering. Lamentations 3, verse 38 to 39. Hear what he says, the author says. Is not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Doesn't that sound awfully familiar to another book? He says, why a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Actually very similar. Does anybody know the book? Did I hear Job out there? The book of Job, 2:10. He said to her, that's Job speaking to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We see two kinds of suffering here, and we've probably been through both of them. In Job, we see suffering that is caused not by any sin that we commit. It might be suffering because you're a Christian. In fact, someone this week almost brought me to tears, started mocking me because I was a pastor at Tim Hortons of all places. Look at that pastor sitting in the corner in that comfy spot, taking up his spot, or whatever they were. They were kind of mocking me. I didn't hear the full thing, but I got the gist that they didn't like me. And I guess you could call that suffering to an extent. Sometimes we suffer and get trashed, and we're brought through situations not by any sin that we've committed. It's just because you're a Christian. But in Lamentations, we see suffering that I can guarantee all of us have been a part of. Suffering strictly caused by our sin against the Lord. But you know what? We learn a real life lesson or example from these two books. Maybe we're suffering because of nothing we've done or even know about. We might have done something we don't know about. What did Job do? What did Job practice while he was in the midst of this suffering? He looked to the Lord. He sought the Lord. The author of Lamentations, what did he do? Remember that he confesses that he himself sinned and his father sinned. In the midst of his suffering, because of their sin, what did he do? 3 verse 21. He called to mind the grace of God and found hope in the Lord. This is very important if you are going to suffer. How are you going to respond to suffering? So whether you're suffering because of something that you did wrong, and 1 Peter talks about don't suffer because of foolishness, a sin, or suffering because you're a Christian, in both cases, seek the grace and mercy of God. Call to mind, even if you've done the most stupidest sin in the world and you're suffering because of it, call to mind the wonderful grace of God. Even if death is on the line because you're a Christian, we have a wonderful hope. Maybe you've done a doozy. Maybe you're suffering because you are sinful and foolish. Look to the grace of the Lord. We can all, if you can't identify with that, I wonder if you've understood your sinfulness, that you've never done a doozy that you've suffered for. But even in the midst of our own stupidity, we can look to the grace of God. Of course, to call the grace of the mind, call the grace of the Lord to our mind, must mean that we know about the grace of the Lord, which means we need to be people of His Word, getting into His Word, and even look about how much we can glean from the grace of God, even in the book of Lamentations. So in suffering, whether foolish suffering or suffering for a Christian, look and call to mind and find your hope in the grace of God. Amen.